Morning, everyone. Thank you for being willing to join me in chewing on the text again, midrashing Luke 10. And I hope that this past week you've had an opportunity to engage with it a little bit as well and to begin to notice God at work in your neighborhoods. I really appreciate the opportunity to get together with your guiding team and other guiding teams on Thursday night. It was just very encouraging to see how you and others are taking up the practices and really working out what it means to discover and join God in our neighborhoods. So let's begin again today with dwelling in the text. Maybe I'll just lead in prayer for a moment. You might have already done that, but there's no such thing as too much prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word at work in us, in the text, and in your world. And we pray that as we listen and attend to what your Spirit is saying to us this morning, that you would bless and guide us, that you would do your work, whether it be to comfort us or challenge or inspire or motivate us. We pray that we would have open hearts and minds to listen and come alongside what you have for us. We pray that this would all be for the sake of your kingdom and that your name would be given glory. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So let's look at Luke 10. I'm going to put my screen up for you so that you can see it there. Perhaps you also have it in front of you. But let's read this together. And as we do, pay attention to what verse or phrase the Spirit might be calling you to chew on a little bit more today. What's catching your attention? After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.'" Normally we would read the text twice. This time we're just going to read it once, and I'll put it back on the screen for you to refer to as you pause and ponder what caught your attention, what the Spirit might be bringing to mind for you. And then in a moment or two, I invite you to find a partner and share your response. And if there's time, just briefly highlight a way in which you saw or experienced God at work in your neighborhood this week. We're going to continue where we left off from last time. And just a word about the dwelling. We do it over and over again for the first time. And the congregations on Go Local Journey do it for 2 years. And even after that, we discover more things. And it's like we're just dipping our toes into it. So although we're trying to get through the passage in these two services in some way or other, this is not the end. This is the beginning. It's an invitation for you to continue to midrash these verses and other verses to discover what God is saying and to continue that conversation with him and his people through his word. So we left off at verse 4, and we only got through half of it. The next phrase is one that seems rather strange. Greet no one on the road. Jesus is telling us to get out, and as we read last time, to take nothing and to greet no one on the road. That doesn't sound like something that he would say or do. So how are we supposed to understand this? And what is the cultural context that we might need to consider? Perhaps it's not about being rude or unfriendly. Perhaps Jesus is sending us out of our comfort zones, inviting us to join him somewhere else in the place that he is sending us, like our neighborhoods. Ancient Jewish tradition, Eastern salutations, were often elaborate and time-consuming. And if you greeted someone on the road, you were actually probably greeting someone that you knew, someone from your community, someone that you could spend days with before you really got going down the road. So maybe Jesus was telling them not to stay and visit with their own, not to spend all their time in their fellowship halls and their church parking lots and their meetings and committees and Christian groups and never get to or have time for their neighbors, the Samaritans next door. It took us a while to learn how to get out, to go beyond and greet no one on the road. In fact, as a pastor, I would say that I spent most of my time, most of my focus in the congregation, the exact opposite of this passage. I greeted no one in my neighborhood in order to focus on the congregation. But Jesus says, now go. I am sending you, as we thought about last week, I am sending you to a sacred place to participate in sacred work right in your neighborhood. And we do that, the passage says, first of all, by sharing peace. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Say peace. Peace to this home, to this house, to these people. How do we do that today? What does that look like in our neighborhoods? And how do we know if peace is resting in that place? What would happen if you and I actually dared to say peace to this house when we entered someone's home, our neighbor's home? Speaking peace in that day and in that place, and still today in Middle Eastern and Jewish cultures, was a very common refrain. In fact, it's kind of like saying hello in one way or another. It was that common. And yet, in Jesus' acknowledgement or call for his people to say shalom, he's saying something more. He's actually affirming the declaration that the promise of Jubilee, the rule of God among us, is here. In other words, God's kingdom is near. And as such, that greeting of shalom might have been interpreted as a direct challenge to the ruling party Rome. The Roman rule, who, with pax, a different word for peace, on their shields, sought to secure peace with war and violence and cruelty and dictatorship and power and control that they kept at the end of a sword. I wonder if exchanging that shalom greeting in those days might have seemed dangerous to some. The passage says, the verse says, whatever house you enter, declare peace to this house. And if anyone shares in that peace, that word anyone also catches my attention. Anyone? Really? I'm to share my peace with my Muslim, LGBTQ, addicted, grieving, or grumpy neighbor? They're all included? Dare I follow Jesus' command and offer my peace to anyone? It seems to me that offering peace, acceptance, welcome, belonging to every neighbor is very different than offering them a salvation tract or an invitation to church. It doesn't seem like Jesus, perhaps surprisingly, is sending the 70 out with rehearsed speeches or their own agendas. He's sending them out to share peace. How will you, how will I share shalom with our neighbors? Perhaps by staying. The passage continues and repeats several times this call to remain in the same house, to not move about from house to house. The 70 are sent to stay, sent to a place to take up residency, to dwell among, to become part of the very fabric of the neighborhood, to receive hospitality, which has significance throughout God's story. Hospitality. Even strangers are welcomed in the scriptures to become more and more aware also of the communal nature of living. It's transformative power and significance, so unlike the cocooning into our own private dwellings that has become so dominant in our modern culture. Could the growing movement around us today be a recognition of the need for and the gift of vibrant and abundant communities, of neighborhoods that thrive? Could all of that be God at work? And could the church join in making this a reality? The 70, that is, all of God's people, are being sent to join in with the socio and economic rhythms of the community, working alongside those around them, hanging out with the neighbors, enjoying meals, doing life together, you might say. And don't forget that house isn't like the single family dwellings that we think of when we hear that word. In those days, a home, a house, was likely more like our block. There would have been all of the family, an extended family, as well as the workers and all of the workers' families. And they would have formed a neighborhood, if you will, a block in a particular place. Thus, in Luke 10, the location of the church, it seems, is in the homes and at the tables of the people in the towns and villages where Christ's followers have been sent to settle, to remain. Do not move about from house to house. Which raises the question for me as to what it might look like for you and I to align our everyday lives with the rhythms of the neighborhood where we live, to walk our dog when our neighborhoods walk their dogs, to go to the playground and shopping mall and workplaces and recreating places in the neighborhood with our neighbors, join in and being part of the neighborhood book club, dinner club, biking, cooking, and so on club, participating in the neighborhood sports teams as coaches or fans or team players, sharing our skills and resources as we read about in Acts 2, becoming block connectors, serving on community boards, not as add-ons, not as more things to put on our to-do list, but as part of our everyday, ordinary life, in community, with community, as community, sent to remain and participate. We read about in Jeremiah 29 as well, to seek the peace and well-being of the communities where God has sent us. We also find in these verses the repeated command to eat. Whatever town you enter and it welcomes you, eat what is set before you. In fact, there's a number of times that we're called to eat in this passage. And I imagine that this command, this directive from Jesus, would have been mind-boggling for those first disciples. I think it's safe to say that they were not being served McHappy meals or kosher food. Who cares, says Luke. Say yes every chance you get, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable. Possibly, probably, but we aren't being sent to be comfortable. Yes, when we join in with the rhythms of our neighborhood, there might be more drinking than we're comfortable with. There might be conversations that make us grimace, or if you're like me, make you feel totally out of it, like when zombies come up. Jesus, however, tells us and models for us entering in and sticking around, even when joining in, as he did, is with those who are labeled tax collectors and sinners, the unclean and the outcast. Even when it feels awkward or messes up our plans, perhaps. A couple of years ago, for example, we were involved with planning a 50th year celebration for our neighborhood. And it was a huge event with parades and all kinds of activities, and ended with a big beer garden and music. And by 11 o'clock, I was getting pretty tired. And we were beginning to clean up. And one of my neighbors said to me, "Hey, guess what? We're going to have an after party, and you got to come." This, of course, was a Saturday night. And you know what I do on Sunday mornings. I had no interest or desire to go to an after party. And yet, I felt the Spirit's nudge. And so, when the cleaning was finally done, I headed over there. My husband, he didn't feel so nudge. And I ended up sitting beside a neighbor, a gentleman who I was acquainted with. And I asked him how he was doing. And for some reason, we got into a deeper conversation, and he told me that his wife had just left him and he didn't know what to do. And he had two beautiful daughters whom he loved so much, and he didn't know how to talk to them. Tears streaming down his face. And I don't know how or why God put me there, but I certainly got the sense as I sat and listened and told him that Jesus loved him nonetheless, and that God cared about his suffering and his family. I knew that that was where I was meant to be. sitting and having a glass of wine, drinking what was set before me with my neighbor. Say yes every chance you get. When you have a conversation with a neighbor and they say, hey, we should get together. Get together. God might be up to something, and you might discover the Spirit already at work ahead of you. The other thing I notice as I look at this passage is over and over again, as we take nothing, we are on the receiving end of hospitality. And I think, particularly as church people, that makes us feel uncomfortable as well. We're used to being the givers, the providers, the ones who meet needs. And yet, here over and over again, we recognize that we're the ones on the receiving end. And that takes humility and vulnerability. And so I wonder if Jesus is saying that receiving hospitality is as crucial to participating in God's mission as healing the sick who are there. A friend of mine, Scott Hagley, just wrote a book, and he called it Eat What Is Set Before You. And he talks about this passage. And he says this, in the framework of the instructions, eating, healing, proclaiming are all set alongside one another. The eating is just as direct an instruction as the other two. We catch additional glimpses of God's mission depending upon the hospitality of the one to whom we are sent in the Philip Ethiopian and Peter Cornelius interactions. I'm beginning to think that this is critical to any approach to missional ecclesiology, that the church necessarily depends upon the hospitality of its neighborhood for its very life. That the church, you and I, God's people, need to depend on the hospitality of our neighbors for our very life. Depending on others is both countercultural and a deeply spiritual Christian practice. It's about practicing dependence and therefore trust in God. As we eat what is set before us with the other, we discern what God is doing and discover that we are being fed and nourished with the bread of life and living water. But then we get another strange comment, phrase in this passage. For the laborer deserves to be paid. I don't know about you, but the traditional interpretation or application of this verse that I've heard is that it's a justification for Christian workers and missionaries to be well paid. They're working as Christian leaders, pastors, and so on, and therefore they should get food and drink and be paid. But I wonder more and more if that fits the context. After all, Jesus is addressing Gentile Christians in what we've already read is a wolf-like environment. He's sending his sent ones, and they're going to be paid as Christian missionaries? What if the 70 are actually being sent to join in with the life of the community, to labor alongside others, like Paul as a tent maker? And that's why they deserve to be paid. There's something very freeing in this thought, isn't there? God's just asking us to get out of our church bubbles and be who we are, be who he's already called and made us to be, ordinary, everyday neighbors with our neighbors. It's a focus on the personal, the relational connections, not the pitch, on connecting with people, not results, on serving with, not doing to or for. It's about living among, as Jesus did. And there's a mutuality and an everydayness to this, and a humility that I wonder if the church has often missed. The next several verses instruct us to alert others to the fact that God's kingdom has come near. But let's not miss that the three commands to eat, to heal, and to proclaim are linked as signs or demonstrations of the presence of the promised kingdom. And that these instructions to cure the sick who were there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you, aren't given until the end of the passage. It's only after we have remained, sharing meals, nurturing relationships, working and playing together, living among, that we proclaim, which poses a challenge to our usual assumptions as the church and what it means to share the good news with our neighbors. What if entering in and being the needy ones actually demonstrates more fully the kingdom than all of our programs and pews and plans? What if this is all about God and his kingdom, not us? What if only God has the power to satisfy the hungry and thirsty, to heal, restore, renew, and redeem, to establish shalom? What if when the disciples go and remain, they discover and can then point to God's redemptive power and love breaking in and making all things new? What if they begin to see signs of healing and works of shalom in their neighborhoods when they remain? When the community eats and celebrates together, when families are reconciled, when parks are cleaned up and the marginalized cared for, right on the blocks where we live, such that then and there we can declare in awe and wonder, look, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near to us. I wonder if being able to make such an explanation, repeated three times in this brief story, encompasses far more than getting people to church. Which isn't to say we shouldn't. Nor is it saying that all will jump on board. The text makes that clear, that some will not receive it. But for me, for now, no matter the questions, the risks, the uncertainties, for me, I don't want to miss the kingdom of God come near in my neighborhood. And so I'm learning, we're learning to go and to remain with joy and anticipation and a whole lot of humility. For God has come near. And his kingdom is near. And this video, I think, demonstrates that for us in a beautiful way. Sorry about that. Let's try that again. Thank you. I've dwelt in Luke 10 over and over again for the first time, and still the word provokes, encourages, challenges, comforts, and transforms me. And I hope that it will do the same in your hearts and lives as you join us on this journey in discovering how we, as God's ordinary people, eating and drinking what's set before us and hanging out with our neighbors, can discover and participate in God's mission right where we live. The passage is an invitation. It's also a calling and a blessing from the Lord. And I guess the question is, how will you respond? As the Go Local question puts it, we ask together, how will we go on a shared journey of discerning what the Spirit is doing ahead of us in our neighborhoods and communities so that we can join God there? So I invite you now to take a moment to pause and reflect, to think about what has caught your attention this morning and what might God be saying to you and how you will respond. And as you do, I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on. Keep right on. Why did the screen go down like that? Keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Blessings and amen. So be it.